And some of you parents and some of you young people, as we have this family month, need to come to the place in your life where you say, I know who I am. I know who my Redeemer is. I know what I believe about Jesus Christ. I know what I believe about living the Christian life. It's a sanctified life. It's a holy life. It's a good life. It's a godly life. And I am owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased me with His own blood. And I am not for sale.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at lancasterbaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Well, let's stand together and turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. And Brother Sisson, and tell me your daughter's name. I've been going brain dead today. Abigail. Abigail, I'm so sorry I had to ask that. And it just happens as you get a little older sometimes. But Abigail's coming in from the Philippines to attend West Coast Baptist. So I don't want any of the North Carolina delegates telling me it's too far to come to college, right? And if this girl would come all by herself from the Philippines, that's pretty good faith right there. And we're so glad all of our guests are here. And we're going to continue with our theme on Wednesday night for January. Our Wednesday in the Word theme is revolving around the family. And we always emphasize the family and revival. Those are the emphasis in January. And so tonight, we're going to do this from the book of Proverbs. And we're going to read chapter 23, beginning in verse 22, and read down through verse number 28. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with us. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy over him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to open up the Word of God here in the middle of the winter season with all of the rain. Lord, I thank you for a great group of folks who wanted to hear from your Word tonight. Bless that faith and that desire, and we'll thank you for this time as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we speak of this subject, the Father's heart. And as we open up the book of Proverbs, we get a glimpse into the heart of God for all of us as His children. We also are hearing the heart of Solomon as he expresses his heart to his son, Rehoboam. And really, there is a father speaking to a son throughout the book of Proverbs, and there is a heavenly father speaking to his children throughout the book of Proverbs. The Bible says in Psalm 127 and verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." Now, I wonder if you heard that phrase from Psalm 127, which says that children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. God designed marriage as His plan for companionship, for completion, and for procreation. And God says that children are His heritage. They belong to Him. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children, then, are a gift from God. The fruit of the womb is His reward. In this day and age when so many speak of being pro-choice, those who want to take the fruit of the womb and snuff it out and murder the unborn, those who want at their demand to be able to end the life of a preborn child, need to realize that God says that's not your life to end. That life was given by God. And by the way, we're seeing today, and thank God there was a semi-conservative elected in Massachusetts miraculously yesterday, but we're seeing many conservative, fiscally conservative people elected. But make no mistake, many of these people are still for abortion and they're still for the gay rights agenda. And I want you to recognize whether it's popular with the Republicans or Democrats or independents isn't the issue. God says that abortion is murder. Life begins at conception. And the Bible says the fruit of the womb is his reward. You want to be pro-choice? Then choose not to get drunk and go out and sleep with whoever you might find. You want to be pro-choice? Make some wise choices before you choose immorality. God says the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so every one of us who are parents recognize that our children that God has given to us, including adopted children, foster children, they are a gift from God. They are given to us for God's divine purpose. And it doesn't take long. In fact, it normally takes just a moment of holding that newborn baby to realize, whoa, I've got a big job ahead of me. I have a great responsibility given to me. I love what John said in 3 John verse 4. He said these words, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I want every parent to say that verse with me. Ready, begin. I have no greater joy than to hear. All right, that's what John said. It might be in your notes. Let's say it again. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Parents, one more time. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children. Now, that was the heart of the apostle for his spiritual children. And I say to you tonight, there is no greater joy in the heart of a parent than when his children walk in truth. It doesn't say, I have no greater joy than when I get a promotion or a raise or a new car or even when my children get straight A's. It says, I have no greater joy than when I hear that my children walk in truth. And any parent who loves their children with a Christ-like love would honestly say, you know, a lot of things can be going well in my life, but if my kids aren't living for the Lord, it burdens me. It's a burden on our heart. It doesn't matter how old the kids might get. It's the heart of every parent to see their children live for the Lord. And that's our desire, is to see our children and even our grandchildren live for the Lord. Some of you know, a few weeks ago, our daughter Danielle tripped out of her front door. And she's a young mom trying to figure it all out, carrying stuff. And she tripped on the threshold and boom, fell right down and broke her knee in two places. And just happened that fast. And so the doctors have told her she has to keep her leg up all the time and still. And if she'll do that, that Lord willing, she won't have to have surgery and so forth. And so she's been spending a lot of time at our house. And Brother Mord's been helping host a lot of these teams these last few days. So Danielle spent the night, Brother Peter and Danielle spent the night. They stayed in her old room. I kind of like that, actually. It's kind of nice. But and Mrs. Chappell's been helping to feed and burp Camden and heat up bottles and go shopping for things. And I've had an opportunity to spend extra time with our grandson because of this situation. And I've actually really enjoyed it. He loves me and I love him. He's 3 months old. He smiles so big at me. Never cries when I hold him. Never cries. And he loves talking with me. We have very intelligent conversations. We really do. I mean, I told him just before church what I'm preaching about tonight. And just yesterday, he asked me for an application to West Coast Baptist College. I'm going to have to help him fill it out a little bit. He's doesn't have the whole writing thing down yet. But, I mean, he's got a heart for God. And you know, honestly, I want to see so many things in his life, even as our grandson. And I'd love to see him have many wonderful experiences, maybe some things like some of these young people. Imagine a lot of these young people flying all the way across America to play in a basketball tournament. That's a great opportunity. And I'd love to see that for our grandson. But I'll tell you, more than anything, I want to see him get saved, and I want to see him follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no greater joy tonight than to know that my children walk in truth. I thank the Lord for that. It's nothing to boast in. It's nothing to be proud of. We realize that the devil's always fighting our children, and they're always at different stages of their spiritual growth, but it always is a thrill for the father and for the mother when their children are walking in truth. I'm telling you tonight, it's a joy to the Heavenly Father's heart that your Bible is open and you're sitting in His house tonight. Amen. And so we see tonight a glimpse in this passage of the Father's heart. Now listen, first of all, on your outline to a father's petition. Hear what a father has to say, teenagers. Maybe your dad's a little quieter, you know. Maybe you have the kind of dad that doesn't say, "Hey, son, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're a great kid." Maybe you have the kind of dad that just kind of slugs you in the shoulder once a month and, you know, tries to say it, and he's a little quieter. I'm going to tell you tonight some things that every dad wants to say, and every dad says, Lord willing, from time to time. Verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." The first part of a father's petition for his children would be this: son, daughter, I want you to hear the truth sincerely. I just want you to hearken to what I'm going to say right now. Every wise child will at least hear their father's counsel. Hear their father's opinion. Every wise child will come to the place where they hear the truth sincerely. And here Solomon says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee." Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And I believe it's only a matter of honor and respect to listen to the one who brought you into the world and who feeds you and who pays your school bill and who paid for the clothes on your back. In fact, it's the height of rebellion many times for someone who's being provided for so well to not at least listen to the father, to the mother that begat them, and listen to the words that they're trying to say. And God says, "I have a petition for you, and that is that you would hear me and hear what I'm trying to say to you." James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." And I thank God tonight for many men in this room who are wise men, and you know when they say something that what they're saying is thought out and prayed out and worth listening to. And God says that He wants us to hear the truth sincerely. But then He says, secondly, I want you to hold the truth earnestly. I want you to hold on to that truth earnestly. And I think of so many illustrations in the Word of God. I think of the three Hebrew children who would not bow as they were there at the plain of Dura, as they were told to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had constructed. And they remembered the counsel that they had received back home as young people from their parents. And they had held on to that. And every one of us as parents recognize life is short. What is life? It's but a vapor. We recognize our children are under our tutelage for a period of time, and then they're going to be out on their own. And so it's not just a matter of having them hear us and give acquiescence. It's a matter of them getting it into their heart and holding on to it in their heart. And that's where Bible memory is important. And that's where counsel from a mom and a dad is so important. And look what it says in verse 23. "Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Now, let's listen to that phrase. Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's say that together. Buy the truth and sell it not. One more time. Buy the truth. Now, God says, "I want you to buy the truth." And what does that mean? It simply means this: I want you to value it. I want you to place great value on the truth. Now, your father may instruct you from a biblical passage. He may instruct you in saying, "I don't believe that the way that young lady is dressed is a way that enhances the testimony of Christ or speaks well even of her or her family. I wouldn't want you to dress that way." Or, "Son, I wouldn't want you to do that or partake of that." And they're giving you truths and principles to live by. And God's word says, buy the truth. That means value the truth. And more than you would value a car or a new pair of shoes or some iPod or some accessory, God says, "I want you to put value on the truth." Psalm 119:72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." And I wonder if you've come to that place in your life. I wonder if you've come to the place in your life where you say, "Look, if I had to choose a stack full of money or the truth of the Word of God, I know what I would choose, because without the Word of God, none of it matters." And my friend, we need to buy the truth. Philippians 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, most of us have been blessed in America beyond even our own comprehension. And we have this idea in our Christian lives and in the modern day Christian churches that God is good when everything's good with us. And when things aren't so good with us, then maybe God's not so good. Well, Dr. Salazar, I agree with you. God is good all the time. And sometimes He puts us through a test or a trial to see if if we really truly believe that He is good and right and His ways are perfect. But I want to say to you tonight that God is good all the time. And Paul said, even when he suffered the loss of everything, that knowing Christ was still the truth that mattered the most. Now that's big time Christianity right there. That we would come to the place where we would say, I've got a lot of stuff in my life, got a lot of stuff in my garage, got a lot of stuff in my closets at home, but the thing that's the most valuable thing to me is the Word of God. That's what God means when He says, buy the truth. And then notice He says, sell it not. Sell it not. Now, teenagers, I want to speak to you specifically tonight. You have been given, many of you, a Sunday school, a Christian school. Some of you are not in Christian school, but you have Christian parents. You have a Bible in your hand tonight. You have been given the truth, and you know that it has value. And my challenge to the teenagers tonight is this: sell it not. Don't trade in your faith for some raunchy boyfriend or girlfriend or some job somewhere else or some other religion. God says, I've given you something precious and valuable and worth many more times a mountain of gold. I have given you my word, my commandments, which you can live by and that will guide you. And God says, I want to challenge you, sell it not. Don't trade it in on anything. Now, I want you to look in your notes there at Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to remember the story of a man by the name of Moses. And you know how Moses had the privilege and opportunity to be raised up and cared for by the sovereignty of God, and how his mother hid him in the bulrushes. And yet Moses, in that privileged upbringing, made a decision in his life that he would not sell the truth of his mother that had been given to him as a young baby. And I want you to see what it says in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Did you hear that? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses said, I know who I am. I know who my Redeemer is. I am not selling the truth that's been given to me. And there will come a day in your life where someone will come up to you as a young person, and they'll want to get you into their group or their crowd or into their music mentality or into their look, if you will. And they're gonna try you, and so you can say, you're not one of those fuddy-duddy Christians, are you? You don't believe everything the youth group says. You don't believe all that Brother Smith had taught you. Come on now, and just kind of blend in with us just a little bit. Come on, loosen up. You're a little too stiff-laced. Look at that haircut. Why, you could almost hurt yourself touching the back of your hair. And they're going to give you a little bit of a hard time like that. And no doubt in Egypt, Moses faced that. But Moses chose to suffer the affliction and the persecution of Egypt rather than to compromise his faith in God. And Moses made that decision based, the Bible tells us in verse 26, on the fact that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, Moses knew that the big judgment day wasn't what Egypt thought of him. The big judgment day was when he stood before God and whether or not he had been faithful to God. And that is a mature young person. And he said, I've been given some truth, and I'm not going to sell it. And I'm telling you right now, I've pastored long enough to see young people and young married adults sometime who say, you know what, I'd rather watch HBO than go to church on a Wednesday night. And I'd rather have him for a boyfriend than really identify as an old-fashioned Christian. And I'd rather have my fun in the world. But Moses didn't just hear the truth in the youth group, and he didn't just hear the truth in the church, and he didn't just hear the truth in the Christian school, but Moses received it, and he said, I am not for sale. And some of you parents and some of you young people, as we have this family month, need to come to the place in your life where you say, I know who I am. I know who my Redeemer is. I know what I believe about Jesus Christ. I know what I believe about living the Christian life. It's a sanctified life. It's a holy life. It's a good life. It's a godly life. And I am owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has purchased me with His own blood. And I am not for sale. And that's exactly what Solomon's saying to his son. Sell it not. I read a quote recently, and it really spoke to this issue. I don't know if it's in your notes or not. It may be. To our forefathers, faith was an experience.
To our fathers, faith was an inheritance. To us, faith is a convenience. To our children, faith is a nuisance. Now, I don't know where you fit into this, and one of the great things, and I remember Dr. Hudson telling me years ago, as he preached here 2-3 times in a row, and he said, "Brother Chappell, your church is experiencing a real portion of revival." And I said, "I believe the reason for that is you have so many first-generation Christians at Lancaster Baptist Church." And a first-generation Christian views it as the forefathers. Our faith is an experience. It's awesome. We can't believe we're saved. We can't believe what God is doing. And we're so thankful for it. And then sometimes it gets passed down to that next generation. And they inherit it. They like it. It's great. The buildings are built. The school's there. It's wonderful. They've inherited the faith. They believe in it pretty much just like their forefathers. But they didn't have to fight exactly the same way for it. They didn't have to sacrifice exactly the same way for it. They're glad they have it. But it's not something they experienced in the building of it. They more or less inherited it, and then by the time it passes down to the next generation, it's just a convenience. The building's built, the gym's built, the school's there, the teachers don't go soul winning much anymore, the deacons don't really care and weep at the altar like they did once, but they conveniently have church, they conveniently have a place to get together, and it's just a real convenient thing. But then you get down to that next generation, and the whole idea of Wednesday night is a nuisance, and the whole idea of old-fashioned Christianity is a nuisance. And I'm saying, teenager tonight, don't let your faith be a nuisance. You thank God that you're saved tonight. You thank God you're sitting in church tonight. You thank God you have parents who have paid a price and built a school and built a building and buy the truth and sell it not. This ministry and your life is not for sale. That's the Father's petition. The Father says, "Hey, would you listen to me and listen to the truth? And would you hold on to that truth when you're 20 and 21 and 22? And would you go out and tell the world, 'Hey, I'm not for sale, Mr. Dance Club. I'm not for sale, Mr. Wednesday Night College Class. I'm not for sale, Mr. Gap Store or wherever they buy their immodest clothing. I'm not for sale. I have some truth in my heart that I'm not going to give up.'" That's the Father's petition. How are you doing with that? Notice secondly, a father's peace. When does the father have peace in his heart? Notice verse 24. "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Now sometimes we as parents can do some things that discourage our children. I sometimes counsel with 35 and 40 year old men who still have issues with their father. Their life is more of a reaction than an action. But I do say to you tonight, whatever your relationship with your earthly father, there's a heavenly father who's blessed you greatly. And I say to the young people tonight, no earthly father is perfect. But speaking as a father tonight, I can tell you this, that their greatest joy comes when you are doing well for the Lord. Their greatest joy comes, first of all, when righteousness prevails. When righteousness prevails, verse 24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice." The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. When a child is not where they should be spiritually, everything else in life can be going well, but there's still something gnawing at a father's heart. There's a desire for that child to live for the Lord. Proverbs 23:15, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things," you see. And Solomon says, when you're living right and when you're talking right, I rejoice over that. That is awesome. I remember years ago, we took the whole church out to El Dorado Park for a picnic, and we used to go there often for picnics. We'd take 300-400 people over there, and we had softball games and different times of fellowship. And I remember we were sitting there, I think it was an old-fashioned day, and I had on some bib overalls, and I remember looking across the field, and I saw Danielle, who at that time was maybe second or third grade, and she was over there in her little old-fashioned dress, and she was talking to one of the girls by the swing set. She had her Bible open, and she was basically preaching to that little girl and trying to lead her to Christ. I remember how my heart leapt with joy to see my daughter trying to lead someone else to Jesus Christ. And I can say that through all of the years, more than a basketball championship or more than an award from the city or more than some of the accolades the kids may have received in their lifetime, the things that made me rejoice in my heart were the simple acts of obedience to the Word of God. And the Bible says that a father has great peace and joy when righteousness prevails in the heart of his child. And secondly, when wisdom persists. When there is a persistent, active wisdom in the life of a young person, not just knowledge. And by the way, so many parents get hung up on knowledge. Hey, I'd rather have my student as a C student with a great attitude, loving God, and getting through school than a straight A and a bad attitude. Look, I know what matters. I'm telling you right now, I've met too many intellectual agnostics and atheists. I'm just simply saying, the Bible speaks about having a heart that's right with God and has the wisdom of God. And verse 24 says in the latter portion, "And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Proverbs 15 and verse 20, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." Many police officers here tonight and many police departments across the country would tell you that there is a great problem right now in America with parents who cannot control their teenagers. Teenagers who are not acting wisely. They're acting out foolishly. They're acting out video games. They're acting out movies. They're acting out all kinds of ridiculous things, but not in wisdom. And I guarantee you, when that acting out takes place, you don't see parents just smiling and happy. Normally, it's a grievous thing. It's a difficult thing. This past Christmas Eve in Boston, two officers responded to a 911 call. They got to the home. The mother was frantic. She said, "I've got to have your help. I've got to have your help. I cannot get my 14-year-old to stop playing video games and go to bed." Literally had to call the police to come and help. A lot of times domestic disputes like that are just simply from a father who never gave instruction or from a child who never received it and walked in wisdom. And God says a father has great peace when his children walk in wisdom. And then notice thirdly, not only the father's petition or his request, and not only how a father has peace, but notice finally the father's protection. Now, young people, you've been told this before, and someday you'll understand it more, but the standards and convictions in your church or in your home, those which are biblically based convictions, and from those convictions, a standard is created in order that we might keep our convictions. Those are not meant to be the killjoys of your life or to keep you from having any fun. The bottom line is that those standards that are placed there by the authority in your life are placed there to protect you and to help you from ruining your life. And the Bible speaks of this in verse 26. It says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." Now I want you to see in this passage, Solomon just really trying to protect his son. He's trying to help his son from ruining his life. And that's exactly what parents want. They want to help their children from making drastic mistakes. Now notice in the father's protection, first of all, his words protect. The words of the Father protect us. And God's word will protect us when we have a yielded heart. Verse 26, "My son, give me thine heart." Let's say that together. "My son, give me thine heart." Now I'm going to say this to every young person here tonight who has a father or mother that's in this church that's a Christian. Don't make your parents fight or beg, or don't make them have to buy you out to get your heart. Don't be the kind of the kid that's so nice right before it's your birthday when you want a computer. Don't be the kind of kid that's just really good to get along with when there's something you want. If you happen to have a parent that cares enough to say to you, "Hey, could I have a minute to talk with you?" Why don't you give your heart to them? "Sure, Dad. Sure, Mom. What do you have to say?" Don't make him get a sledgehammer out and try to get into your heart, but just give them, "My son, give me thine heart." This is exactly what the Father wants. He wants us to trust him and to give him our heart and to allow him to give leadership and direction into our life. Years ago, our family had the joy of going up to Cody, Wyoming, and we were there for a week's vacation. And we had a lot of great memories on that trip. I'll never forget the first hike we took. We came back, and everyone in our family was filled with ticks. I mean, we had ticks from head to toe, and we spent the rest of that night pulling ticks off of each other. And then how many of you have ever had something like that, and all night long you're sure they're still biting you, you know, you're sure they're still there. The next day after our tick experience, our next experience was to go down on a rafting trip down the Shoshone River. And I remember that so vividly, and we all put on these rain jackets because they said we're going to go in the rapids and so forth, and they only had basically adult sizes. Matthew was about this tall, and we have pictures of him in that rain jacket. I think it was probably more harm than good to put it on him, but we did what they said, put on some life vests and so forth. And sure enough, we got in that river, and after about 5 minutes, it was just kind of alarming because of the rapids and because of all of the rocks in the middle of the river. And I mean, we were holding on for dear life, and I was trying to watch out for Matt. He didn't know how to swim, and it was not really enjoyable for the first probably 15 minutes of that raft trip because we were absolutely positive that any moment we were going to all dump over, and that was going to be day number one, tick infestation, day number two, drowning, and the end of the vacation. And so, I mean, we were holding on to the ropes on the side so hard that we had white knuckles, and no one was laughing, no one was smiling, no one was taking pictures. And finally, the guide looked at us, and he said, "Hey, I know you're all scared, but," he said, "I want you just to relax a little bit." He said, "I want you to understand, I've been down this stretch of this river more than 2,000 times. He said, "There's not a boulder that I haven't seen or a tree that I haven't navigated around." He said, "We've never had in this stretch of the river one of our rafts tip over." He said, "I want you just to relax." You know, I didn't relax immediately, I have to be honest. I still wanted to watch him for a little bit. But it was amazing to watch that man. He stood at the back of that raft, and we were coming for what I thought was just immediate destruction, a large boulder in the middle of the river. And sure enough, right at the right time, he'd turn that paddle. We'd go right around it to safety. We'd be going directly towards a large tree that had projected out into that river. Sure enough, right at the right time, he'd turn that paddle, and we'd go off into another direction of safety. And you know what I figured out? The man knew what he was doing. And after about 15 minutes of watching and figuring all that out, we just kind of relaxed and started taking pictures and having fun and laughing and enjoying ourselves together. And I'm telling you what, some of you have been saved long enough that you just need to loosen up a little bit and trust God. And just know that when he says, "Avoid that," or "Avoid this," or "Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy," when God gives you a warning, that you can trust him and that we should give him our heart and say, "Okay, Lord, I thought that might be a good way to go, but if you think that might tip us over, then I'm going to trust you to steer my life rather than steering my own life," having a yielded heart, and his words will protect us. Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I've given you, Lord, my heart. And then we must not only have a yielded heart, but I want you to see this. And dads, I want you to see it in verse 26 again. "My son, give me thine heart," and watch this, "and let thine eyes observe my ways." All right, dads, I want you to say that last phrase with me. Ready, begin. "And let thine eyes," come on now, talk with me. Here we go. "And let thine eyes observe." Fellas, your talk talks and your walk walks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We'll go over that after church if you didn't get it just then. We don't have time to dwell on it. But there's too many times in Christian homes, "Do what I say, not what I do." I always tell you, I always remember my friend in San Jose, California named Billy Blocker. I don't know why I always think of him at this particular part of Proverbs. I always think of Billy Blocker. He was about 9 years old, maybe 10. I was about the same age. And Billy had a dad that was a chain smoker. And he was the first man I ever really knew kind of as a friend who was a smoker. And I'll never forget so many times being over at Billy's house and his dad. I mean, he was a vigorous smoker like this. And he'd always say, "Billy, whatever you do, don't ever touch these nasty things," like that. You know, it wasn't long until Billy was sneaking around trying to touch those nasty things. Because his dad was saying one thing, doing another. Do you know how hard it is on the pastoral staff when teenagers sometimes come to a youth pastor and say, I don't know what to do, but I went down to get a drink of water at 3 o'clock this morning and I saw my dad looking on the computer at wicked, naked things. Do you know how hard it is when young people err in their way and people want to act like, oh, it's school's fault, church's fault? But many times there was an unfaithful something somewhere there. Do you understand the integral relationship between a child's view of the Heavenly Father and their understanding of their earthly father? Dads, we have an awesome responsibility, not just to get them to church and pay the school tuition, but to give them something to follow. The Bible is very clear. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my way. We are to model the Christian life. Hey, none of us are a perfect model. I don't know how many dozens of times that I hope as a spirit-filled, sensitive dad that I would have gone to my children and said, hey, I want to just tell you, I'm sorry. I got a little upset about that. I didn't handle that just exactly right. There's no perfect parent. But even in that, we can be a model for our children. Let your eyes observe my ways. Hey, you know what? Moms and dads, our kids see us when we put a tithe offering in. Or offering in. They see that. And they see the statement, I value God. I want to worship my God. They see whether we sing in church. They see whether we come to church. They see how much cussing we will allow on that show before we turn it off. They see what you're looking at. They hear what we're saying. We are King James Bible believing people here, but if there's another translation needed, it's the living translation of my life and yours, living out that word right there. If you understand what I mean. That every one of us would be a living Bible walking before our families. Amen. Let your eyes observe my way. There's a great verse that has helped me with this. If you're interested, I want you to see it. It's Philippians 4:9. And this was Paul speaking about what I'm talking to you about. Some people call it modeling or mentoring the Christian life. Philippians 4:9. Listen to these words. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. Isn't that great? Now, Paul didn't say, the stuff I told you, do. He said, the things that you have seen and learned and received and heard and seen in me, I want you to do those things. And there we have the great emphasis on having words, but also having a testimony and giving an example before our children. I just want to say tonight, dads, moms, as I preach this, and I might be stepping on a few toes tonight, but I just want to tell you, I want to commend you for being here tonight. Because that tells me that you have a yielded heart, to what extent only God knows, but that you're giving some kind of an example to your children. I just praise God for that, because they need to see it. And they don't need to just see us in church. They need to see us with a good attitude. They need to hear us on the way home say, hey, that was a good one tonight, wasn't it? I like when the pastor talked about my son, give me thine heart. And they need to hear us praising God and the things of God. And then secondly, his warnings preserve. His warnings preserve. The words of a godly father protect, and the warnings of a godly father preserve. Very quickly, verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Now, this is blunt language, but a father speaking to a son and just speaking flat out and saying, look, someone with loose morals is going to do nothing but ruin your life. Rob your purity, ruin your testimony, and hurt the cause of Jesus Christ. So he's warning them, first of all, and preserving them from a diminished testimony. And many a good man has fallen into the ditch that Solomon is speaking about. And just maybe having a little friendship at work, or just maybe a little bit of silly talk at work, or maybe just a little bit of an innuendo on the email. I get invitations all the time. Join me on Facebook. Join me on this. Join me on that. There's so many clubs and all these things. I'm not being unfriendly. I mean, I do a little bit on the internet and try to communicate and so forth, but I don't have time to join all that stuff. And I'm not trying to be mean right now. I don't really want to visit with another lady other than my wife. You know, how was the weather in Philly? Oh, great. How's the weather in LA? Oh, well, what are you having for dinner? Good night. Read your Bible. I've pastored too long now. I've had to counsel too many situations where a whore said a little something on an internet that caught the attention of a married man, and he was gone. I don't get up in the pulpit and say the name. We don't publicly always say anything about it, because it's not always a proper thing to do. They're gone. It's not a matter of discipline for someone who's here still living in sin. But I am simply saying to you tonight that a father here is warning a son to be careful about the wrong type of woman. Ecclesiastes 7:26, "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." Listen, a father that is a godly father wants to warn his children from diminishing the testimony of Christ, from hurting the testimony of the family, and secondly, from having a devastated family life. Notice in verse 28 what the Bible says, "She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." In other words, she's in the recruiting business. She's bringing people into a lifestyle. Many times it's an addictive lifestyle. Many times it's a lifestyle that requires for sure salvation and lots of counseling to get out of it. And I don't say this to be mean at all, but you don't believe what I'm preaching tonight, just ask Tiger Woods. He admitted himself in for counseling, because in every little stop where he had a golf game, he had something else going on. And that's why his sponsors are dropping him like flies. They don't want to sponsor that. Even as wicked as the world is, they don't want to sponsor a man who had that type of a woman in every city of the world. His family life, his testimony, his brand was ruined because of his lust. And I just simply say tonight, don't you dare call this kind of preaching killjoy legalism. You ought to say, this is protection for my testimony, my marriage, and my family. And I'm so glad I have a heavenly father that wants to protect me. And if you're a teenager that has a dad that says, hey, don't watch that show with all that nudity, you don't have a dad who hates you. You have a dad who loves you tonight when he says that to you. That's the father's heart. The father gives a petition. He says, son, hear me. The father has peace when his son listens. And the father does it all just to try to protect you from ruining your life and your testimony.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word. 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.